We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
You guys like singing those Christmas songs? Amen? Yeah, it's great. I love Christmas time and love the Word of God. Amen? And go with me to Matthew chapter 1, okay? Matthew chapter 1. And we are in our series, Unwrapping Christmas. So I want to ask you guys a question as you're finding Matthew chapter 1. Who has put up their Christmas tree? Can I see your hands? All right. How many have not put their tree up? Raise your hands. Okay. You got a little bit more time. All right. A little bit more. Not a lot. How many of you are putting your tree up this week? How many are putting your tree up today? All right. Let's get it today. There you go. How many of you are not putting a tree up? All right, we need to pray for these people right now. These are folks who are far from the Lord, and most people put up a tree on Christmas. A few years back, my wife and I decided that we were going to get a new tree. The house that we had bought now and moved into had a nice high ceiling, and I'm kind of a sucker for big trees, and so they were on sale. Let me put it this way, if it ain't on clearance, it don't get an appearance, all right? And so I said, baby, listen, we got the Friday sales, let's go. And as we're driving, we drove past this kind of, no pun intended, kind of redneck guy on the side of the road on Moon Lake. And he had a bunch of puppies for sale. I said, hey, honey, let's stop. She goes, no, we're going to get a tree. And I said, I'm going to look at the puppies. And she said, well, go ahead. So I turned the truck around. I got out. I said, are you going to look? And she goes, I'm not looking. We're getting a tree, Todd. I said, okay. I walked over. Next thing you know, she stands. She goes, I want the one with the little brown spot on her eye. Oh, she goes, I flag on the play, right? This is not the plan. We're getting a tree. She goes, I told you. I didn't want to stop. Men, look at me. When your wife tells you, I don't want to stop, take my advice. I pulled the spiritual card as I argued with her all the way to the store to get the tree. I said, you know what this is going to be? And we just had this long marital moment. And I pulled the spiritual card and I said, okay, honey, if it's the will of God, we'll drive back to the puppy stand. I'm thinking, that puppy's gorgeous. It's gone. It was $20. No way. We're getting a tree. We now have a puppy at our house that's now 3 years old. Last year, we finally got... Or this year, I guess I should say. No, it was last year. We finally got our big tree, and I was so happy. Got it on sale, too. I was really proud of myself. It's in our front room, and we've all decorated it up. We love to do that. We love to put our tree together, and most of you will have a Christmas tree. And the other thing that all of you know is that you also have a family tree. You have a family tree. As a special gift to us, my son, who's actually home today from the Army, he's here today. And so, yeah. He did a little research and found out, and we kind of knew this, but he did a little more research, had a special gift made for us, found out that our tree, our lineage, our family history goes back to Scotland. And we were, this is actually true, we were actually called McAdams is what we were called. And when they migrated, they dropped the Mick and just kept Adams because they didn't want to persecute the Scots. We felt like we didn't want to be persecuted, so we just dropped it to Adams. But we used to be McAdams, and so upon further research and finding our roots, we actually found some digitally enhanced pictures, and I think I actually have a picture. There they are. Those are pictures from years ago. That is McDaddy and McDizzle up there on the... is it my mom and dad? We actually had those made in Scotland a few years ago when my son and I went over there to visit my mom and dad. Funny thing was, they wouldn't let Michael jump out of the airplane in his kilt at airborne school. They didn't think that was a great idea. And so the truth is, thanks, guys. I appreciate the picture. That's enough. The truth is, as we unwrap Christmas, as we talk about the first Christmas tree, your tree, our family tree, we're talking about the lineage of Christ. We're talking about the history of Christ and the genealogy. And we're learning, as we learned last week, that there are some people in the bloodline of Jesus that have a very checkered past, that have a less than perfect track record. In fact, several of them are really, let's be honest, it's kind of embarrassing. They're not the kind of people you want showing up at the family dinner. You don't really want to dig too deep because these are some shady characters. They're people who have, like some of us in here, kind of a bad past, and we don't want to go backwards and talk about people in the lineage, and maybe you're the one with the bad past. And as we unwrap Christmas, we discover that our story is found in the Christmas story. Christ came so that, we learned this last week, we don't have to wear labels. Aren't you glad for that, church? We don't have to wear labels. He came for sinners like us. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're still a sinner, all right? You're still a sinner. And aren't you glad he came for sinners like us? Amen? We're all sinners, and he came for sinners just like us. And we found out last week, and by the way, we had two folks accept Jesus Christ as their Savior last Sunday in the 9:30. Yeah, we found out last week, accepting God's gift, it changes your story. It changes who you are. And when you look at your family tree, can I ask you, friends, when you look at your own family tree, what do you see? You see a mess. You see shame, failure, embarrassment. I want you to remember something. You can't change your lineage, but you can change your legacy. You can't change your past. You can't. How many of you wish you could go back and change your past? Everybody say amen. But you can change. Last week, you wish you could change. Okay? Right. You can't change your past, but you can change where you're going. You can change your legacy. And you can cling to the promise of Christmas. And all who put their faith in the baby in the manger receive new life. They receive a new opportunity. They're given a second chance. This was Matthew's story. Remember Matthew, the tax collector, raised in a home of people who were in the ministry? I'm sure his mom and daddy thought, wow, here's our son Levi. He's going to be a minister. Matthew didn't become a minister. Matthew went after money, became a disgrace to his own people. And Jesus came by the tax office one day, didn't he? And he looked at Matthew, and what did he say? Follow me. And where was he going? He's like, hey, Matthew, we're going to your place for lunch. And Matthew, of all people, lays out the story, the lineage. He reveals something very interesting about people whose lives have been rewritten by grace. And that's what Christmas is, friends. Christmas is an opportunity to have your story rewritten by grace. Christmas, it's an opportunity to have your story rewritten by grace. If you're with me in Matthew chapter 1, would you say amen? Amen. Now, last week, I read the entire chapter as far as the lineage section is concerned. Guess what? I'm not doing it this morning, all right? There's a lot of names in there, and we unearthed a few of those, and we spent a lot of time on Matthew. But today, I want us to just look at a couple of passages. So, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. As we continue unwrapping Christmas, we discover that there are some people that it's easy. Now, look up this way. If you were here last week, how many of you were here last week? Let me see your hands. Okay, great. If you were here last week, here's what you did. You openly admitted something, and I appreciate your honesty. I'll admit that we do this too, that sometimes when you're reading the Bible and you come to certain people's names, what did we all admit that we do, some of us? Don't look so pious, okay? You're like, and how many of you get to one of those names with like six vowels and five consonants, and you're like, oh man, I can't say that, okay? And you just skip over it, and we do the same thing, but not Matthew. Matthew's unearthing some names. Now, most of us know the usual characters in the story. We've talked about this last week. We know Mary and Joseph and the angels and the wise men and all of the people, and even some of the invented people that we've kind of invented, you know, like the whole three wise men thing. Some of you are like, you're ruining my Christmas. I'm not trying to. But how many of you know there was more than three wise men? Say amen. Amen. Some of you are like, really? Yeah, we'll get to that another time, not today, all right? But if I was to ask you to turn to your neighbor, and I was to say these words to you, have a conversation with your neighbor for more than 5 minutes about a guy in the Bible named Judah, most of us would struggle. Judah is mentioned here in verse 2. Your Bible might say Judas, not the same Judas because of the Greek writing and the way it was translated from English. It says Judas or it's Judah, same thing. Judah is one of the original 12 tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. He has 11 brothers. And Matthew is going to kind of lay it out here about this guy named Judah in the text. I mean, we're going to learn about Judah. And here's the thing, as you talk about Judah, you kind of start screaming, Matthew, let's not talk about Judah, let's talk about Joseph. Because how many of you know the story of Joseph? Can I see your hands? Yeah. Joseph was the man, wasn't he? I mean, everybody loves the story of Joseph. I mean, it's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. Of course, you all read that because you've been reading the Old Testament every day, like big time. I know you know the story of Joseph, okay? Everyone knows this about Judah, though. I mean, if you were living in Jesus' day and you're reading this and you hit the name Judah, you're thinking, oh, man. We're going to talk about Judah today. Here's some things about Judah. Has some secrets. There's some things about Judah we don't even want to talk about. But you see, friends, that's what Christmas is. You see, the Christmas story reveals our secrets. The Christmas story reveals our secrets. Judah had a secret. We're going to find out he had more than just one. He had several. They say that we are as sick as our secrets. By the way, what's your secret today? Be hiding. Did you feel that? As soon as I said, what's your secret, what are you hiding, did you feel a little something inside? That's your secret. That's what you don't want to talk about. That's what you don't want to tell. That's what you don't want opened up, because the devil knows that he can keep you locked in fear and keep you at bay and keep you crippled from becoming the person God wants you to be. When you keep things hidden, you lose your joy and you lose your hope. This holiday season, I would ask you, what's robbing your joy? What is your little secret that is kind of tucked away? Now, I know that if I was to ask all of us in here, how many of you would raise your hand and admit that you have a secret? Some of you would be honest and raise your hand. Some of you would be like, I don't have any secrets. And I'd be like, okay, we need to have a serious talk, right? While we don't want to admit this, there is one secret that I know that all of you have. And I have the same little secret. Now, I don't like to admit my sin from the pulpit, but I think we're all in this category together. So, let's see if I'm right. Here's the secret that I think all of us have, okay? Make sure no one's looking. We all like to play God now and again. Just say amen. Don't act like you don't do that. We've all said, man, if I was the Lord, you know what I would do? Man, if I was in charge, if I was calling the shots... It's okay, your secret's out now, okay? Your secret's out now. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you have a secret thing, all right? Secret. So while we're at the whole playing God thing, all right, let's just admit this. If you're looking at Judah and you're looking at Joseph and you were going to say, you know, who do I want to come from the bloodline here? Do I want Jesus to come from the bloodline of Judah, or do I want Jesus to come from the bloodline of Joseph? Well, it's a no-brainer. We would just look at it and go, well, obviously, who would we all go with? Say his name. Joseph. Yeah, we would all pick Joseph. I mean, he's a picture of Jesus. There's so many parallels. Rejected, treated unjustly, becomes a savior. I mean, Joseph is the man. Judah has some pretty bad secrets. Don't pick Judah, but listen, that's the point of the gospel. God saves the worst of sinners. Great spot for an amen. God saves the worst of sinners. Okay? Sinners like us. Sinners with secrets. So let's go over and find out about Judah. You ready? All right. Genesis 37. You're like, I thought we were in Matthew. Not anymore. We've got to get some history here. We've got to figure out who this Judah guy is. Why is he in the lineage? What's his story? What's he all about? Genesis 37. By the way, we're going to take a whirlwind tour this morning. All right. I'm not going to have time to unearth all of these texts. I would encourage you to take a lot of notes. If you're wanting extra gold stars, I even got a few things for you, all right? So the story unfolds in Genesis 37. You know that Joseph is the favored son of his father, born later in life, and all of his brothers are jealous. Joseph, they called him the dreamer. How many of you know he had dreams, right? And they were merciless to this young man. Now, he didn't know that he was annoying the daylights out of his brothers, and he would come and say, hey, guys, I dreamed a dream. And they're like, oh, boy, here comes the dreamer, you know. and they couldn't stand him. How many of you had a sibling that you just couldn't stand? That's a secret. Admit it right now. Right now, quick, quick. All right. Well, take that and magnify that by like a million, okay? They absolutely despised and hated and rejected their brother. A little bit of issue of favorite. And so things go from bad to worse for poor Joseph because his dad, you know, has a little bit of issue of favoritism. He gives him this beautiful coat of many colors. And now to make things worse, he's got this coat of many colors and he's having these dreams. And then he kind of says to the guys, hey, I had this dream and I dreamed that I'm going to be in charge one day and all of you are going to bow down to me. How do you think that went over? Yeah, let me tell you, very bad, very bad. So Joey boy is hated. That's in the Hebrew, Joey boy. They get so angry at Joey boy that they throw him in the pit. And if you look in Genesis 37, they throw him in the pit. And in verse 24, he's in the pit. In verse 25, they're having lunch while he's down in the pit. Can you imagine? Your brothers are sitting around. You're in the pit begging for your life, and they're having a snack. And you can hear them talking about your future fate. And notice who comes onto the scene. Verse 26, Judah. Judah says, basically, we really shouldn't kill our brother. I mean, what's the point? There's a little profit to be made here, gents. Verse 27, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. We'll conceal his death by making it look like he was murdered by an animal, and we'll have a little pocket change to spare. So they throw him in the pit. Here come some slave traders. So long, Joey boy. We'll take care of the coat for you. Don't you worry about a thing. Good luck. Hope everything works out. They take the coat, they rip it, they dip it in blood, they run to their father, they put on the biggest scene and act that you've ever seen in your life. They make up a story. Jacob is brokenhearted, he rents his clothes, he's miserable, he can't believe that his son has been killed, and he goes into a period of mourning. And here's what happens, friends. Maybe the choice but long ago in your life isn't as graphic and horrific as their choice. But they made a choice to do what a lot of us have done, and that's live with a secret. And as soon as the money from the sale of Joseph is gone, the memory of what they did still lingers. They watch their father in verse 35 grow old with grief. And every birthday, every family reunion, there's an empty chair. There's no Joey boy around. He's gone. And for 20 years, these guys watch their father in misery and agony, day in, day out, year in, year out, family function in, family function out. They watch their father. What a bunch of slime balls. What a bunch of dirt bags. Just say amen to that, right? There's other names, but I can't say them from the pulpit. And so, but you know what's going on, friends? Listen carefully. These boys are riddled with guilt. Riddled with it. Well, I have to tell you that Judah's story gets worse and it gets weird. Judah marries and has three sons. You can read about them in Genesis 38. His first son marries a gal who we talked about last week by the name of Tamar. This is a wicked guy. We don't know what he did. He was a wicked man. God's like, you're done. Takes him out. So as is custom in the Bible, Tamar now has to marry the brother. How many of you are glad that custom's done away with? That's it? How many of you are glad that custom's done away with? Amen? Yeah. Okay. So Tamar goes to this next guy. He's just as wicked, if not worse, than his brother. He commits a wicked act, and God's like, you're done. Hey, how many of you are glad God's still not taking people out like he used to in the Old Testament? Amen? So you got two dead husbands. You've got poor Tamar. You've got a third son from Judah who's too young to marry. So Judah comes to Tamar and says, hey, Tamar, listen, when he's old enough, I'll have him take care of you. I'll make sure that everything's fine. Well, you know by now the character of Judah is pretty flawed. And so what happens is, that's not a big deal. Tamar never remarries. Now you think, well, that's not a big deal. Let me put it into context for you. There's no welfare, there's no support, there's no provision, there's no income, there's no money, there's no place to live. Nobody cares. She's walking around in mourning clothes, for the rest of her days. Judah's not taking care of her. She's fending for herself. And so in an act of desperation, listen carefully, Tamar dresses up as a lady of the night. And would you believe it? Guess who seeks out her services? A guy by the name of Judah. He sees her, and the Bible says she's dressed in the attire of a harlot. He doesn't recognize her, and he goes to her, and he says, listen, let's work a deal. Tamar says, fine. He says, I don't have any money. She says, well, you're going to need to give me a promise of money. He says, what do you want? He says, I want your bracelets, I want your signet ring, I want your staff. And when I get payment, I'll give these back to you. Fine. Deal's made. Deed is done. Judah goes home. Tamar leaves. The problem was Tamar got pregnant. Judah realizes, oh, I got to make payment. So he sends her a goat. That's the going rate back then, I guess. It's right here. It's right. I'm not making this up. It's right here. So he gets his servant. He says, go find the harlot by the wayside. So the Adullamite servant, he's looking for this harlot by the wayside. They're scouring the town, man. They can't find a harlot. They're like, there's no harlot. There's no woman. What? He goes back. Now, here's the thing. If you look in the text, what's interesting is, I think it's like verse 23 in chapter 38. Judah said, let her take it to her. Notice, meaning let her suffer. I don't care. I don't want to be shamed. This is getting out of hand. Word spreading that I was with a harlot and there's no harlot in the town. And that was a whole kind of a weird deal. And if you read down, just forget the whole thing. It's getting bad now. It's getting dicey. Well, if you read down, word gets back to Judah that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, is with child and has been accused of being a harlot. Well, he has no idea. So if you look in the text, it says it came about 3 months later that he gets the word that she's played the harlot and that she's with child by whoredom. And Judah says, now look at Judah's response. And you need to note this, church. This is important because this gives you a window into the character of Judah and it tells you what's going on in his life. Notice carefully, bring her forth and let her be burnt. A little harsh, isn't it? So they bring Tamar. And Tamar says, before you burn me, do you recognize these bracelets, Judah? How about the ring? You ever seen that? You ever seen the staff? You know who these are? She says in the text, can you discern? There's a little sarcasm there. Can you imagine all of the town now? They're fixing to burn this lady of the night. Watch what he says in verse 26. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son. And he knew her again no more. Did you notice how Judah reacted to the news? He wanted Tamar burned alive. He acted in a self-righteous manner, didn't he, friends? As if to say, oh, the most horrible thing, burn her. How could she ever do such a thing? Remember David's reaction to the prophet when Nathan said to him, thou art the man? Nathan came to David and said, sets up a story, and David overreacts, and he says, that man would pay 5 times, and sets this whole thing up and overreacts. Critical lifestyle. I have to write this down because it's so true. Secret sins unconfessed cause us to live a hypocritical lifestyle. Secret sins unconfessed. Are you listening? You need to hear this. Secret sins unconfessed cause us to live a hypocritical lifestyle. It's riddled throughout the scriptures. You can't miss it. It was Judah's reaction. It was David's reaction. It was Peter's reaction again and again and again. Secret sins unconfessed cause us to live a hypocritical lifestyle. And you see, friends, sinful secrets steal the joy that Christ wants to bring you this holiday season. Did you folks know this, that nothing good ever comes from a cover-up? Nothing. Light is your friend. Jesus doesn't want a cover-up this Christmas. He wants a clean-up. And he's not afraid of your secrets. Can I let you in on a secret? He already knows what you did. Amen? You just need to kind of do what the old spiritual gospel song says. You just need to have a little talk with Jesus. Christmas is revealing our secrets. Why? Because the Christmas story is a picture of forgiveness. The Christmas story is a picture of forgiveness. God wants to reveal those things in us so that we might embrace the forgiveness that comes from him. Judah's story is not over. He has another secret that's about to be exposed. One has come out. By the way, when one comes out, how many of you know there's normally another one? How many of you have ever told a lie? Oh, like five people. The rest of you, you've just now lied. You ever told a lie and then you got to tell another one and then, right. And then you don't remember the first lie you told. Say amen. Right. So, chapter's over. Here, Judah's story picks back up a few chapters over, and there's a problem in the land. There's a famine. They hear that there's grain in Egypt. And so Judah and the gang head off to Egypt. They get the shock of their life when they get there, because guess who's in charge of food distribution? Old Joey boy. Old Joey boy, he's back in charge. And here he is. And the thing is, they don't know this. Now, Joseph knows his brothers. He recognizes them. And there's a very tender moment in the scriptures where he sees them. And time won't permit me to get into that. But Judah and his brothers get singled out. And Joseph accuses them of being spies. And so he holds them over and he puts them through what I call, and you might want to write this down, he puts them through a series of character tests. And what he's doing is he's saying, let me see if these guys have changed. Let me see if the years have softened these boys. Let me see how their, listen carefully, how their conscience reacts to things now. Let me see if their character is still flawed. Let me see if their conscience that was so cold that could leave me in a pit could be warmed back up. And so through a series of character tests, and we find one of these in Genesis 42, through a series of character tests, we find something out that these boys have been carrying, especially Judah, deep in their spirit. And in Genesis 42, verse 18, it says, "And Joseph said unto them, the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men," notice, "if you're true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your house, but bring your youngest brother unto me." Can you imagine what went through them? "We got to go get Benjamin. Oh, I can't believe we got to do this. Bring your younger brother to me, and your words will be verified, and you shall not die." To another, did so. Now look at verse 21. "And they said one to another, we are verily," what? "Guilty." It's been 20 years, folks. And in an instant, they remembered and recalled exactly what they had done. They didn't know it, but in deep in their spirit, Joseph was about ready to offer them forgiveness. Notice, "We're guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul. He begged us and we wouldn't listen. Therefore is this distress come back upon us." How many of you know God has a way of getting your attention like no one else? Write this down. Living with a secret brings guilt and shame, resulting in a joyless life. You can't experience the joy of Christmas when you're hiding a secret, you don't know the Savior, and you're bearing the guilt of your sin. These boys couldn't experience happiness. You ever wonder why so many people come to church at Christmas time? I've often wondered as a pastor, we're slammed in here, we're full, but it'll be packed. I mean, our Christmas musical is going to be amazing. We got Friday night and Saturday night and Sunday morning. I mean, it's going to be great, and people will flood in. We have a candlelight service, and we have two services for that, and people will come flooding in. Do you know why so many people come? They want to get rid of the guilt. They want to try and make things right. They want to lose the shame that they've had all year for not being generous and not being kind and not being right and being mean and nasty and vengeful. And Christmas time comes and the emotions kick in and it's time to give gifts and suddenly they're being shown kindness just like these guys were. And they don't know how to deal with it. And so they think, I know, I'm going to go to church and I'll sing a Christmas carol. I don't know the second stanza, but I'll sing the first one. And I'll light a candle. And I'll pray a prayer. And I'll listen to the preacher. And I'll put some money. And I'll try to lose the guilt that I have. And how many of you know it doesn't work like that? Because it's not long and January comes. And all of your promises and all of the things that you said are quickly forgotten about in February and March and April and May and June and July. And pretty soon Christmas and your prayer and your candle lighting and all that was a distant memory. And the guilt gets heavier and heavier. And you see, at Christmas time, remember this. Forgiveness is not about feeling better. It's about living differently. It's about living differently. And this is what the Lord wants for us this holiday season. As we unwrap the story, it's not about us soothing our guilt. Just like Judas, so many want to forget their secret. They want to escape their past. They want to feel better. You ever hear this phrase? Look up here. How many of you have ever heard this phrase? Time will heal it. Can I see your hands? That's a lie. Let me tell you what time heals. Are you ready? Nothing. You know what time does? Time just puts distance between when the offense or the hurt occurred or when the sin took place. That's why, as a pastor of 20-some years, I've sat down across the desk from people who were in their 50s and 60s, and they'll look at me, and they'll recall a story to me about something that happened or something that they did, and they'll talk about it like it happened last weekend, and I'll say, when was this? And they'll say, it was 25 years ago. And I'll say, what did you do last weekend? And they say, I don't remember what I did last weekend. But you remember the secret, don't you? You remember the guilt. You remember the pain. And Christmas is about changing your life. It's forgiveness of sins, not soothing your guilt. And Joseph forgives his brothers. What a marvelous story, amen? He finally breaks down. He changes his clothes. He was decked out like an Egyptian. He finally takes off all the garb. He begins to speak to them in Hebrew. They break down. The Bible says Joseph, but in the scripture where the room can't even control himself. He's crying profusely. There's this special moment in the scripture where he says, I forgive you. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for, say it, good. God meant it for good. It's okay, guys. And then he says these words, and that was my favorite part. He says, go home and tell Father I'm alive. I'm alive. And you read the story and you think, man, Joseph, you're the man. Amen? You're like, you are the man. But you're not in the lineage of Jesus. Judah is. Judah, you snake, you slimeball, you dirtbag, you're in the lineage? Lord, why? Why would you do that? Because Christmas is where our secrets are out. It's where we're forgiven. And Judah gets the opposite of what he deserves. And it's called grace. Christmas is an opportunity to experience grace. Christmas is an opportunity to experience grace. You see, friends, Matthew tells us the bad news before giving us the good news, the best news, that grace is available to all. Amen? People like Judah, people like us, have always thought that because of our guilt and because of our past and because of our shame and because of our secrets, we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to make a payment. We're going to have to say a certain prayer. We're going to have to attend a church service. We're going to have to try and appease God because we know that we are guilty. And deep down, you know what every man knows? You know what every woman knows? You know what every teenager knows? Deep down, we know we're not going to be able to do enough to right the wrongs that we have done. We know that. We lie to ourselves and we think, well, if I just do this, if I just have the one more song, one more prayer, one more check to the church, one more service, if I just do that, then it's enough. The accusing us doesn't work like that. Our guilty conscience just keeps accusing us and calling us out, and we are left with the feeling of hopelessness and despair. And the result is this, friends. Many, in an effort to numb the pain of a guilty conscience, to numb the pain of a horrible past, to numb the pain of shame and regret, people turn to things that never take it away. They turn to cheap substitutes. And listen, you were born with a God-sized hole in your heart that only Jesus Christ can fill. And at Christmas time, God says, I'm going to offer you grace. Grace. Like Judah and his brothers, the memory and the reality of who we really are and what we have done, it never goes away. The guilt hangs around. And friends, this is why we need forgiveness. This is why we need grace. It's why God sent his sons. And it's what what Christmas is all about. Now, when you read Matthew, let's go back to Matthew, if you will. Actually, don't, because we're going to come back to Genesis, unless you want to. You can go to Matthew if you want to. But you know what Matthew's reminding us? Matthew's reminding us of something very special, that God has always used the broken people, the messed up people, and the people with secrets. God has always used people who have created disappointments. Why? Because he wants to display his grace through the lives of people who have been broken and restored. And like I said last week, he makes us an ornament of grace on his tree. Amen? And this is what Matthew's story is. Matthew's story is just that. He makes us ornaments of grace because of what Jesus has done. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Let's say it together. Who? And why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see it. I call Christmas God's great gift exchange. He does for us what we could never do for ourselves. He gives us what we don't deserve. You know how Judah's story ends? Go to Genesis 49. Jacob, the patriarch, he's about ready to die. It's a very special moment in the scriptures where all of the boys are called together. And Jacob is about to give out all of his blessings. And this was a very sacred, special moment in the time of a family. And in the history of Israel, this is a very pivotal moment. And all of the boys are awaiting, what is father going to say? What is dad? What is my lot? What do I get? What is my future? What's this going to look like? And you can imagine what Judah must be thinking. Man, I've been the worst of the bunch. I've been a liar, a cheat, a deceiver. Not to mention the whole Tamar thing. Let's not bring that up. I know what I deserve. And in Genesis 49, 8 through 12, time won't permit me to read all of it, but I want you to write down four things. Not on the screen. Here's your extra credit. Four things. Jacob says, Judah, from you will come a leader. A leader. From you will come a lion. You ever hear of the phrase, the Lion of Judah? From you will come a Lord. And from you will come a land. Judah, from your line, a leader, a lion, a lord, and the land. And Jacob, although he could have brought up all of the stuff that Judah had done, he said not a word. No shame, no sorrow. Doesn't dredge up his dirty deeds. He doesn't point out his failures. He doesn't remind him of his wickedness. Listen, he does what the Heavenly Father longs to do for us. He just gives grace. Amen? I'm so glad when I stand before God and I not stand in my righteousness, but in his righteousness alone. When I stand before God, he's not going to dredge up all my past sins. I stand forgiven and free. Amen? You see, we're surprised by this, and we should be, because that's the point of Christmas. Judah experienced grace, getting what he did not deserve, despite all that he had done. And maybe you're here today, and like Judah, you're wondering, when it's all said and done, when I stand before God, what am I going to get? Because you know, all of us in here, we all know what we deserve, don't we? Listen, friends, the Christmas story is your opportunity to experience God's grace. It's your chance to become this ornament of grace. And you say, well, Pastor, you make it sound so simple. You don't know all my sin. And I would say to you, then you don't know my Savior. You say, you don't know all my secrets. You don't know all my shame. You don't know all my guilt. You don't know what I did. I would say to you, you don't know the grace of God. You see, Christmas is God extending his offer of grace to all who will receive it. That's what Christmas is. It's God saying, here's what you need. I've provided a way. Christmas is God saying, stop living in shame and regret and receive what I have to offer. Live the abundant, joyful, eternal life that I have given you in my Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 5:20 that where sin abounds, grace did, can you say it with me, much more abound. Aren't you glad for that, friends? Amen. You know, I love Christmas songs. But there's an old hymn that I think really is a Christmas song. I want you to stand with me right now. That is greater. It's the hymn, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sin. Amen? Say it with me. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Now this time, say it like you've been forgiven. Grace that is greater than all our sin.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.